Starting from today, I would like to open up a new series for the summer, which is on the Psalms. So if you have your Bible, would you please turn to Psalm 1 with me? Psalm 1. And when you find your text, would you please stand with me as I read God's Word? Psalm 1. This is the Word of God, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Please be seated. Today I would like to share with you from Psalm 1. The title is The Pursuit of True Happiness. When you hear that title, it probably reminds you when you were in either elementary school, junior high, or high school that your social study teacher forced you to memorize the Declaration of Independence. We hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and a list of those unalienable rights including liberty, and also, lastly, the item which us American focus very much on is the pursuit of happiness. I don't know whether you search online, but there's a study available online every year to rate all the countries in the world in terms of happiness index. America is not on the top. As a matter of fact, it seems the richer the country, the less they are happy. The pursuit of happiness, we see that as an unalienable right in our culture. In merely less than three centuries, probably a little bit more, less than 2.5 centuries, this country, the Declaration of Independence, we already forgot the most important foundation, which is there's a Creator. And these rights has been endowed by our Creator. But we turn the whole thing into just focus on the pursuit of happiness. Are we truly happy? There was one occasion that I provide some premarital counseling to couples. And young couples, you know that when you are young, you usually don't have much financial basis. So therefore, money, finance is always a struggle. When it comes to planning for wedding, when it comes to planning for your future life that you merge together, you know, all these things. And people usually have the wishful thinking, saying that if I had those money, if I had a house, if I had these kind of things, then the thing could be much more easy. But experience in life told us not so. Because as a pastor, I counsel different people. They are married. A lot of them, they have a lot of things materially. But their relationship, their life, is still brought them a lot of pain. So in other words, happiness cannot be equated to material possession. I think this is very, very clear for all of us. But however, we live and swim and breathe in a culture that constantly bombard us with the one who die with most toys are the most happy one. Therefore, we pursue things. We pursue cars, we pursue electronic gadgets, we pursue clothing, we pursue a lot of things. And those pursuits start to define who we are. But today here in this psalm, the psalmist told us an unchangeable truth. That truth is happiness, true happiness, is not related to how many and how much do we own, but rather has four aspects of this true happiness. The first aspect of the true happiness presented in the picture in verse 1. In verse 1, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers." It presents with us a picture of action in life. And this picture of action in life is an intentional action, intentional picture. It's a picture picturing a man in his action and with three verbs to describe that. What are those three verbs? Does not walk, or stand, or sit. Walk, stand, or sit. Notice that the description of pursuing true happiness, blessed is the man. Blessed, this word can also translate into happy is this man. And it's a huge exclamation, expression. Like, look at this guy. He's so happy. He's so joyful. Check him out. And check him out why he's so happy. The first thing he comes to is not positive thing, it's negative thing. He does not do these things. He does not walk, he does not stand, he does not sit in the way, in the path of the wicked. Now these three verbs carry different degree of involvement. Walk, as if a casual walking alongside on the path, running into a group of people. Our association with the wicked, our deterioration of pursuing truth in our life, always start with small things. Let me give you an example. Last week, our family was in Acadia National Park, and I spent a couple of days hiking with my son, and we hiked the tallest mountain on the East Coast, Mount Cadillac. We spent about 2 hours getting uphill, and those terrains were very steep. And in the middle of that, we were looking for trail, the hiking trail. In the national park, usually the ranger would put some signs in there. Those signs, what are those signs? They use the blue paint to paint the rock or the tree, so that when you walk, you know that you are walking on the right path. So there was a period of time I was leading, so much about a father. I was leading, and I was looking at the path. Looks like these paths seems to be stepped on by people. They are flat. So I continued to look, to walk that. And I saw that those blue paint on the rock, on the tree, confirmed that is the right path to the peak of the mountain. But there was a turn that I could not find the blue sign, the blue little mark on the rock. So I look at the path and I said, oh, this seems to be walked by people. So we took that path. And then it ended up with waste about 20 minutes. And then the path seems to be flat, and there's a lot of pine leaves paving the way. And the more we walk, the more we look at it, and it's leading us to nowhere. And we get stuck. So we have to retrace our way back to the point that we get lost and try to look carefully. Oh, now I see that sign over there. Should have followed that sign. It all starts with the little things. That when we walk the path of life, sometimes unconsciously, we deviate our path away and associate with people, with the wicked. It could be some situation in your job, in your company, that these people are making certain jokes that you know that they are not right. They are not holy. But for the sake of being part of the team, for the sake of being accepted, sometimes we laugh with them together. Those are the occasions sometimes we have long-term implications. Here the psalmist warned, you want to find true happiness, the first thing is you don't do certain things. The Bible has no trouble of putting up the negative first. Only people in 21st century, 20th century, we have trouble of dealing with statement that's negative. But the Bible has no trouble with that. He put forth like, these are the things we don't do first. We don't do that. We don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We don't stand in the way of the sinner. Now, this is a bad translation, because stand in the way in English is like, you know, we're blocking the way. But here is actually stand in the way, you know. So it's like, it's a little bit more deeper involvement than walk on the path. It's like you stand with them. You're taking their sides. You're taking their sides. You start to identify partially with them together. Where do you see these kind of things? If you examine yourself, last time I used that example, and then some people send me email and call me and ask, you know, could you clarify this? What is this? Think about what do you see about the equal right, especially related to same-sex marriage. Think about where do you stand in terms of abortion. Think about these things. Think about what is your political idea, your political preference. Are these moral things, are these moral teaching of the Bible be part of your main concern? Sometimes we buy in the logic, and therefore our action come out from that logic. Every year, every time when it's presidential election, I don't know about other church, but in this church, sometimes I can sense that there's tension between two parties. Not necessarily the political parties, but the party between conservative and the party between the liberal. And sometimes these things, I do worry. Some of the idea that we buy in through the media is really actually sometimes might not be godly. The Bible warns us, this psalm warns us, not only we do not walk, but also we do not stand in the way of the wicked. And furthermore, here, the last verb on first verse, or sit in the seat of the mocker. This word sit make you think like, you know, I'm just relaxing and sitting on the lazy boy in my living room and enjoying it. Yes, it carries some kind of connotation of that. But the word sit on a seat in Old Testament background related to sitting in the seat of judgment, sitting by the city gate, sitting under the tree. These are all metaphor in the Old Testament, picture in the Old Testament, denoting that someone is sitting in the council of the leadership who are not only deeply involved, but be part of that. Be part of that decision-making body. So in other words, these three verbs picture us a way that we start with small things, little things. Sometimes it's not too big, but it will lead us deeper and deeper into the involvement with the wicked and the mockers. And finally, we become one of them. We can no longer distinguish the mocker and ourselves. And this is the warning that if you really want to pursue true happiness, this is the thing that is set forth in the first verse. Do not do this. Do not do this. So in other words, to pursue happiness, to pursue true happiness, the first thing we need to do is intentionally making a willful choice in our life, in everyday struggle. We are willfully making conscientious choices that is godly, that is God-honoring. And notice that. He did not describe happiness in the way that blessed is the man who feels, but blessed is the man who do not do these things. Yes, happiness is a feeling, but to pursue the true happiness is not just staying on the feeling level, the emotional level, but is actually involve the heart, the will, to make an intentional choice. True happiness is intentional. True happiness not only is intentional, but also true happiness is biblical. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. True happiness is biblical in a sense, is God's word centered. God centered. And look here, there's two very special verbs also communicate to us. First, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. The word meditate is the same word in the Old Testament used to describe a lion desire over his prey. Is a verb can use in a sense in pursuing food with deep desire, deep hunger. As if someone who opened God's word and want to devour God's word because he's so hungry. Just like you, when you go to a restaurant that you are hungry, you look at the menu, all the items on the menu, if the menu has picture, make your mouth water. And you want to order all these things and you want to devour them immediately because you have a deep need. You have a deep desire. You have a deep hunger in your life. And this is the power of this word, meditate. It is the word that sometimes used on occasion, like in the book of Isaiah, about a lion over its prey. So in other words, the psalmist urged us to treat God's word as food. And food present before you is not just for you to look at it and to be amazed at how beautiful it is, how good is the smell, but ultimately you have to take it in. You have to chew on it. You have to swallow it. You have to digest it so that it become part of your life. It will become part of the building block in your body. And that is what the psalmist encouraged. To pursue true happiness is you have to be delight in God's word. Now that description of delight in God's word sometimes convicts me. Why? Because sometimes I open my Bible, I do it out of duty. I go through the motion. I might just open it up and fulfill, like, you know, the senior pastor said, at least 30 minutes a day. So I come, 30 minutes, boom, I did it. No wonder. Sometimes when we spend time, God's word did not get into our system. God's word did not become the building block in our lives. The psalmist said is here is we have to be delight in God's word and we have to devour God's word like a hungry lion over his prey. You might say that, wow, we live in 21st century. Our life is so complicated. There's so many things to take care of in 24 hours. How can I find time to read God's word? Let me read you a couple of verses from the Old Testament. These are the commandments. These are the requirements for a king. A person who rule over a country. That God anoint them to be the king. And this is what God wants them to do. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 to 20. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20. Is specific instruction about a king. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll of a copy of this law, God's word, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the day of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of his law and these decrees. And not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. The basic fundamental instruction for a king is not that you form your cabinet, you find the right person, you devote all these skills and all these knowledge in running the country, in leadership, in management, but rather copy a copy of the law for yourself and bring it with you and read it every day, so that your way will not deviate from it to the left and the right. And therefore, you will not feel that you are better than your brothers. Then your reign of the country will be blessed. That is God's command for a king. How can we say that we are too busy? How can we say that we cannot find time? If that is important, we always find time. If that's crucial, we make time for that. Same as the same command to Joshua, the one who took up the leadership after Moses. Huge burden on his shoulder. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 to 8. Same instruction. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful whenever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How much similar to this first psalm. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. True happiness cannot be separated from God's word. True happiness cannot be separated from our desire and our delight in God's word. And for the psalmist who wrote the first psalm, God's word to him is only the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. But for you and me, in 21st century as Christian, the word of God, the book of the law, is much more enriched, and the revelation has been completed with prophets, with wisdom books, with historical books, with the New Testament, and ultimately with the word become flesh. That Jesus Christ embodied the word of God and lived alive before us. And he, in his life, he fully demonstrated the fullness of truth and grace. Truth and love mingled together in his life. We have to take in the whole counsel of God's word as our guidance in our life. Take delight in God's word. When was the last time when you opened God's word, you found new insight? New insight doesn't come to you automatically. It goes through meditation day and night. And that meditation is not emptying your mind, but rather occupy your mind with God's word. So young people, you have some advantage because your memory power, your memory capacity is better than people like me. Memorize God's word. Memorize these verses. And you will find the blessing for the rest of your life. And even you like me, that your memory start to fade, you still can memorize God's word. One way to do that is in the morning before you go to work, open up God's word, look at it, read it, read a whole chunk, 10, 15 verses. Don't just read one verse because it has context. Read it. And then out of these, you find a verse that seems to be meaningful or you need to pondering upon for the rest of the day. Copy it on a 4x4. On a card, put it in your shirt pocket. During the whole day in your busy schedule at work, sometimes pull it out, read it, pray about it, put it back in the pocket, and pull it out and read it, meditate upon it day and night. In other words, that meditation of day and night is about a lifestyle that allows God's word penetrate every fabric, every corner, every moment, every second in your being of the day. And I can promise you, if you discipline yourself to do that for a couple of weeks, it will become the second nature. And you will feel that one day without God's word, I'm so dry. I'm so devastated. I want something better than what this world can offer me. And you have to discipline yourself to do that. And note that between verse 1 and verse 2, the verse 1, a list of don'ts. coming as a result of verse 2. A person who delights in God's word will not do the things in verse 1. It's not we put up our behavior and we don't do these things, therefore we are Christian. No. We don't do these things because we are Christian, not therefore we are Christian. And in order for us to don't do these things, you have to cultivate your delight in God's word. If you don't delight in God's word, you don't have that result in your conduct. These things coming from our hearts. True happiness is biblical. Because God's word, as Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 said, the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of a God stands forever. That is the only thing in our life that you can hold tight to. God's word never changes. Everything changes. Relationship change. Job change. Culture change. Church change. But only our God, his word, stand forever. And that is where we invest our hope, our anchor, and everything on. Furthermore, the psalmist gives us another picture. That picture tells us true happiness not only is intentional, willful choice, not only true happiness is biblical, but true happiness is fruitful. Verses 3 to 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. It's a picture of a tree planted next to streams of water. And the result of that planted tree in that environment is his leaf will not wither. And not only the leaf will not wither, but it will yield fruit according to the season. So in other words, it's a picture of stability. It's a picture of intentionally nourishment. Because the background of the psalm, you have to pull it back to ancient Middle East. Most of the environment in ancient Middle East are wilderness and desert. And out of a desert and wilderness environment, you see this picture of stream of water and a tree planted next to a stream of water. That tells you someone intentionally planted that tree over there so that the tree will receive stability, will receive a constant supply of nourishment, and will receive protection. So in other words, this is a picture of stability. This is a picture of cultivation. This is a picture of harvest, because the tree will yield its fruit. The fruit in this picture has two levels of meaning. The first level of meaning is it will yield fruit because it is planted in God's word, and therefore when time comes, when the righteous in need of God's word for guidance, he will see the result of God's word being provided for him. Another aspect of that meaning is also that this person, this righteous person being planted next to streams of water, therefore his life, a natural result of his life is he will produce fruit. Just like in the New Testament, Paul said, if we are in Christ, we will have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These fruits would be demonstrated in our life as a natural result of that fundamental relationship. But here, chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4, has another picture contrast to that. And that picture starts with a very strong exclamation parallel to blessed is the man, but here is not so the wicked. Now the way of that word not so is very heavy. It's basically denying everything that he's been so far describing. So if you belong to the wicked, everything all described here not for you. Not so. He didn't even bother to spend more verses in describing how would the wicked be. He just gave you a very simple picture. They are what? They are like chaff that the wind blows away. That's it. Two lines. Contrasted all these descriptions about the righteous. As if this is a picture of instability. This is a picture of unworthiness. This is a picture of rootless. This is a picture of emptiness. Chaff are these outer layer of the grain that if you travel in different countries, you don't see it right in the United States anymore. But if you travel to Asia, different countries, you will see people that they use a fork or whatever, that they lift up all these grains and let the wind blow through it. And then because the cover, the outer layer of that, they don't want it. When it blows, it's light, it's gone away. That's of no use. Nobody remember. Nobody even take a second look of it. That's the result of chaff. That's the result of the wicked. It's not even worthy to be mentioned. It's not even worthy to spend more line to describe it. Yes, we see people, wicked people in this world. They prosper. They make waves. They have loud voice. They seem to have a lot of influence. But from eternity perspective, it doesn't worth more description. It just, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. That's it. Not even worth for more ink and word to describe them. So therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinner in the assembly of the righteous. True happiness is intentional. True happiness is biblical. True happiness is fruitful. And finally, true happiness is eternal. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. A very simple but stunning conclusion. Regardless how we see these people, wicked people in the news media, in the culture, in the world, political stage, how glorious they picture themselves, how much attention they draw. But in God's eye, one day in eternity, we'll see that the result is so simple, is so unworthy, is so insignificant. The way of the wicked will perish. But God's promise is on the righteous. He said, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That is a very simple promise, but it's a powerful, crucial promise from God. That if we align ourselves with the righteous, God promised He will watch over the way of the righteous. Who are the righteous? A couple of Psalms later, which I will share with you next week, Psalm 14. Psalm 14, it tells us who are the, is there any righteous? Verse 14, verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupted. There is no one who does good, not even one. My dear brothers and sisters, we are the wicked. The Bible declares very clearly, no one, not even one. We are the wicked. The only reason that we can escape the final judgment and ensure that God would watch over our path, not because we by nature can act and match up with the standard of God's standard on righteous. But rather, is there is a righteous one, capital letter R, capital letter O, the righteous one who came as the Word become flesh, that He ministered God's grace upon us, that when we identify with Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the righteous one coming from God, that He took our sins upon Himself and paid that penalty of death on the cross, the eternal death penalty on the cross, so that when we repent and when we accept Him into our life and turn our way toward God, we become the righteous. It is all because God's grace manifests purely, beautifully in our Lord Jesus Christ that transforms us, that bring us, transfer us from one category to the other category. Therefore, you and I, even though we are still far away from perfect, we still could not match God's standard, but because our Lord Jesus Christ, and because we identify with Him, and His righteousness become ours. And we are called the righteous. And all the promise in this song, all the warning, all the encouragement, will become yours. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, if you're a seeker, you've been in the church for a long time, you have yet made the decision to identify yourself with our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps today you can make that decision and say this little prayer in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. I confess to you I am a sinner. I cannot by all my might nor my power reach up to your standard and become a righteous one. I need your help. I need your salvation. I need your atonement, that I accept what you did on the cross. Pay for my sin, pay for my debt, and I repent. I want to turn the way of my life to follow God. So have mercy upon me. If you say that little prayer in the name of Jesus, you will receive the righteous from our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say that prayer, do talk to me. Talk to a Christian that we want to pray for you. But my fellow brothers and sisters, when we walk the path in this world, there are many, many challenges, many a temptation. We have to recognize by the very nature we are sinners. We have to always go back to that basic, that foundation. God's Word embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ communicate to us in fullness of truth and in fullness of grace. Not only your sin will condemn you, but God's Word doesn't stop there. Yes, our sin condemns us, but God's grace, God's love speak louder than the sin that we commit. And His cleansing power is more powerful than any darkness in our life. You still can turn and return to that basic. Not start from the behavior, but start from your heart. Align with Christ. When you align with Christ, your behavior will align with Him. Don't reverse that order. The pursuit of true happiness cannot be separated by our identity with the Word who become flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray. Father, have mercy upon us. Even as followers of Christ, we are sinners. We need your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word can sanctify us. But most importantly, you give us the most precious revelation. Your Word become flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ embody in His fullness of God's Word. So help us, God. Break all our self-defense. Convict us. so that we once again realign with your Son. Therefore, we know that you will watch over our way. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.